I'm good. Praise the Lord. You know something I was thinking when I was singing that song? Well, we're all singing that song. You know, the Bible says, think about this. This blows me away. If you look at the creation account, and then it says, Dana, and he made the stars also, like an afterthought. Do you ever know how many stars there are? And just like he's creating male and female, and right, I mean, and then just the writer of Genesis, and most likely Moses, says, and he just created the stars also. Hello, the stars, like just an afterthought. Yeah, like just give me 40 trillion stars, by the way. Yeah, but you see what's on Cecilia's, like Emeril Lagasse, bam, and they're there, right? That's a good, and I just used it. I was going to say I would use it in a sermon. I just used it, right? And so, you know, Donna, that blows me away, right? Just he made the stars also. Two stars, one star. Unbelievable. Makes me want to preach out of Genesis today, right? Okay, we are in 1 Samuel. Give me a minute to get there. I want to just kind of catch us up a little bit. Remember last week we were introduced to David's new family. And they would be the people David would be ordained to shepherd. Now think about this. And those same people would shape David for kingship, despite them being outcast of society. So David is ordained to shape them. And we know what kind of people they were. They were ones in distress. They were bitter in soul. They were in debt. But despite the challenging roads that lay ahead for David, he was God's anointed. He was going to be the next king of Israel. And he was a man after God's own heart. So I think about this just for a second. So the next king of Israel, you'd figure would be, let's get him a limo, nice Mercedes limo, dress him up nice, right? But no, would you say? A lot of money, something with, no, you don't want to get on the tape, right? But I'm saying this is the next king of Israel, Miss Ashley. Let's get him in this finest array, Armani suits, Mercedes, right? No, let's put him in the wilderness with a bunch of outcasts. Right, that'll shape him. Right, that'll govern him. How to deal with people, how to love people. Well, think about this. Think about this, Selena. What about Christ, the God of the universe? How did he come? Right? Did he come in a kingly outfit? Right? Did he come in, you know, 6'9", tatted up? Right? You know, no, he came in the humble birth of a woman. That's the way he came. And David, the same way here, is put about with the outcast of society, right? He was a man after God's own heart. We know for today, Christ has chosen the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. David, on the other hand, is on the potter's wheel. He's being shaped for God's purposes. We also remember last week we studied the doctrine of concurrence and how God was weaving and shaping history to fit his purposes through relationships. This is important, through relationships. And these purpose relationships were being fulfilled in certain marriages, births, which were coming to fruition in many ways, many portions over time to bring about God's purposes. Remember Lot's daughters, remember? We looked at Lot's daughters. We looked at Judah, Tamar. We looked at Ruth, Boaz, Naomi, and how the line of David came about by introducing his Moabite ancestry, which allowed David, remember, to find safe haven for his parents. That would be the king of Moab, usually an enemy of Israel. But through Lot's incestuous daughters, God intertwined the line of Judah. Through Tamar, God was working out all these details to bring about his purpose, eventually bringing David into kingship. This stuff amazes me. the way God interweaves all this for his purposes. And we think about how God uses these secondary causes. You know, even I think about in the book of Exodus, right, Rachel? He brought an east wind to bring the quail. And just the way he uses people. And nobody's a robot. God just uses people. He's ordained everything. Charlie, amazing. If you just think about how you came to faith, how God, you know, might have used a certain sermon or a certain time in life to bring you where you need to be. God uses secondary causes more times than not. All these things were predetermined by God, but they all ran concurrent with human decisions. Again, this is the God we serve who's made the whole world in his hands. He's a God that Pammy works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's the one who's in total control. Others may think they are. Others may think they're in control, but they're just pawns in the hand of the King of the universe. The second psalm depicts nations are raging, meditating on vain things, plotting against the Lord and his anointed. But the Lord mocks them because they have deceived mindsets. Listen, you see the same thing today. Listen, if you read Psalm 2, it's the same thing that's happening today. Nations are raging against the Lord. They're against his Lord and his anointed. Everything today, Harlan, is taught against, you know, God. And look what they're doing with this, you know, this abortion, how they're in a rage. They are in a rage over this. They're in a rage that they can't wait to murder. I mean, do you understand when the words that they use, procedures and health care, use the right words. I want to murder. Say it right. I want to murder that child. The nation's rage. And this is what we see. They're raging against the Lord and his anointed. Because when they're saying they want to murder. And this is what we see today. And we need to have, Harlan, we need to have a righteous indignation against this. Don't be, you need to have a righteous indignation against this. Miss Ashley, that's your homework. Read the second psalm, and you'll see it's just exactly what's happening today. Exactly. Because at the end of the day, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And as we mentioned, the nations are a drop in the bucket, and the ends of the earth his possession. But man, Kim, I mean this, Charlie. I wonder if we think about this enough, right? Me first, right? That knowing that Christ is ruling and reigning as we speak, despite what we see in the world, despite the ideologies that infiltrate the world as well as the church. You know, listen to this. I was reading an article in the Wall Street Journal the other day, right? This is crazy. It depicted that depression and dissatisfaction with life now is as common as the flu. This article, Terry was saying that, man, we are just dissatisfied with the world. And despite the United States having technology, wealth, medicine, science, but it seems as though people are becoming increasingly dissatisfied. You know why? Because the world is becoming increasingly impersonal. Impersonal. And we know that's a work of the enemy, right? On the other hand, now listen to this. Donna, watch how God is going to shape David. He's going to shape David through personal interaction. David is going to be shaped by living with people through personal relationship, putting skin in the game, so to speak. Listen, you know how I relate to this? I'm serious. I know you guys think I'm crazy, but when you're in prison, there's no hiding. You're with people 24/7. Every minute of the day, living under scrutiny, learning to live relationally with people from all walks of life. Out of your comfort zone. Out of your comfort zone. So, when I think about this, we live in a world today that's become so impersonal. Impersonal. We don't know, you know what it is? We don't even know how to react with people anymore. We've lost that. Everything is done by a machine. We've mentioned this, Rachel. Everything, I mean, texting, and we don't know how to just go over people's house and knock on their door and say, how you doing? What's happening? You remember that, the one, we got to be careful when, I know, but you got to think about that, right? When you have, you know, do actually people have a piece of cake or something on the side and say, okay, this is just for when people come over. Right? This is for when people come over and say, hello, I got something on the side. Right? We've lost that way of life. We don't want people to come over today, right? We're ducking and diving, right? We don't want that. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we are, listen, let me not go here, but listen, Kim, we're shaped by how we relate to people. That's what shapes us. That's what governs us. That's how we learn to live with people. But not today. But David is going to be shaped this way. Now, notice what happens to Saul. Saul's going to become very impersonal. He's going to try to buy, Peggy, he's going to try to buy his friendship. Now, watch this. This stuff happens all the time in the world we live in today. Now, go to 1 Samuel 22. I want to read the first 8 verses. I know I read the first 5 last week, but just by way of bringing us up to speed. So I want to go to 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 8. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and his brothers and all his father's household heard of it and went down there to him. Then everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter of soul gathered to him, and he became a commander over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me. Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the fortress. And the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the fortress. Go and enter the land of Judah. So David went and entered into the forest of Hereth. Let me see. 3 more verses here. Then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand. And all his servants were standing around him. And Saul said to his servants who were standing around him, hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For all of you have conspired against me, so that there's no one who reveals in my ear when my son cuts a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there's none of you who is sorry for me or reveals in my ear that my son has caused my servant to rise up against me to lie in ambush as it is this day. Now, we remember last week David is warned by the prophet Gad to flee. So God here is protecting David. So we got that, right? Now, there's a lot here, but one thing we want to mention is the loss of relationship that Saul has with David. What does he call David? The son of Jesse. He's lost relationship with God's anointed. And that's a picture we see here. Think about the contrast. David is brought into relationship with God's people, and Saul has withdrawn himself from God's anointed. This is the picture we see. Son of Jesse. Before, he was David when he was helping Saul out. When he won, right, Veronica? When there was a problem with Goliath, he was David, my son. But now he's lost relationship with God's anointed. See, this is the problem. See, this is a serious issue. There's a lot of people in this world that will start out well. Oh, David, my son, you are of the anointed of the Lord. And now he's son of Jesse. Now, this is it. When I look at this, I say to myself, how many people we have seen in this world, right? Or even in our own, sometimes, church, that start out so well, and then before you know it, they've lost relationship. Now, that, please hear me. I'm not saying that you can ever lose your salvation. It's just going to show you were never really there. See, listen, you would think that David had a that Saul had a relationship with David, but he never did. But he never did. Here he calls him the son of Jesse. The son of Jesse. And what he and he's threatening here, but let me get to that in a second. He lost relation with God's anointed. This is a picture we see here about the contrast. David is brought into relationship with God's people. Saul has withdrawn himself from God's anointed. So he's sitting under this big, huge, 30-foot tamarisk tree, right? And he has a spear. This is showing his kingship, right? He's got this spear, right? And he's got these servants around him. But notice what he does. Charlie, notice how he tries to get servants. This is where he go. Pam, here's 500. Could you be my friend? No, don't start. Right? I mean, this is what he's doing. Dana, right? He's saying, listen, come on, Ron, let me give you a couple of dollars. Just call me. Ron is saying, give me the money. I'll call you my best buddy. Right? But what David is doing here, look what he's doing. Look what he's trying. Look how he's trying to enter into relationship, right? He's trying to gain their allegiance. He entices and threatens them with money, vineyards, power, commanders, and tells them, man, look what I can give you. Be my friend. Stay with me. But there's no relationship. Even though they're from the same tribe, he's still paranoid, insecure of his own ancestors. And then he brings up the past about his son Jonathan and David's loyalty to one another. And then again, his insecurity rears its ugly head. He tells them, none of you feel sorry for me. He chastised them because no one told him about David and Jonathan's covenant loyalty, verse 8. And Bergen depicts Saul suggested they had much to lose if the son of Jesse, a Judahite, became the king in Saul's place. Here we see, now listen to this. Here's a challenge, Miss Carolyn. Keep writing, because this is something. Now, look at what he's doing. Saul is putting family and influence over what God has ordained. Listen, you're a Benjamite. You're from Naples. You're Nabaladan. You're from the same town I am. What about me? What he's trying to do, this is a huge issue today. Family and friends over what God has ordained. Or family, better, Harlan, family and friends over God. Right? I mean, so this is exactly what Saul is trying to do. And we're going to see that the Benjamites don't listen to him. They don't listen to him. Because they fear God more than they do man. Bergen also writes, Saul's expressed concern with the fact that his family members had not been more supportive of his efforts to dispose of the supposed threat to the kingship of David. I don't get this. I'm serious. Maybe you guys can help me. Being deceived, I'm telling you, I don't know. Because, I try not to see, but I hear. But you see sermons or people preaching on television and saying things that you just know are not biblical. You'll hear sermons, you'll read writings, you'll see the stuff that's happening in the world. And you know, and they're supposed to be pastors and teachers or elders or whatever. And you just say to yourself, where did they get this stuff from? Where did they get it from? Deception is, it's a scary thing of being deceived. You know why I'm saying that? Because listen, what did Samuel tell Saul? What did he say? The kingship's been taken away from you. God said it, not Samuel, not Pete, Harry. God said the kingship has been taken away from you. He doesn't care. He thinks he can outdo God. I mean, this. Wait a minute. Listen. Do you understand the world today is just like Saul? Right? I mean, listen, now wait a minute. Now, you might say, well, you're crazy. I am crazy, but listen. The world today, Donna, is just like Saul. They think it doesn't matter about life. It doesn't matter about, say, life in the womb. It doesn't matter about whatever. They are, I do this. This is how I'm wired. In my life, I always wanted to know what the enemy was thinking. You know, I know what my friends might be thinking, or I know, but I always like to know what the other side is thinking. It's just, I'm wired like that. So instead of, you know, sometimes looking at channels that I would agree with, I kind of look at the other side. And I seen this morning on one of those crazy stations how this person was just making you feel like dirt because, you know, you're not giving a woman a choice. I mean, it was ridiculous. Not thinking one time about that child. Here's the question. Are they deceived? That's a question. Are they really deceived? Or they just don't care? I don't know. But here, Saul is deceived. He's deceived. He knows the kingship has been taken away from him. You know why? Kim, you know why? Because he's governed by his feelings. He's a temporal thinker. We're going to see in the narratives as we move along a contrast between the leadership styles of David and Saul. In fact, Saul's leadership style is threatening, putting pride in position over theological reasoning. On the other hand, David is governed by God's mandates. In most of David's decisions, they're coupled with prayer and godly counsel. Not all the time, but more times than not, David is reflective. Saul is more what? Reactionary. Right, Charlie? Right, Terry? So you see, David is more reflective. David is more reflective. Your husband is more reflective. And less reactionary, right? And that's what we see here. Saul wants to react. And anybody have anybody have a rash spirit, right? Sometimes put your feet up too, Rach, because I wish I can put them up too. Having that Sue, and I'm not saying Sue, but I'm sure, anyway. I'll leave that for another day. But listen, you ever notice that, Donnie, you ever have this, you just say it. Miss Carolyn's going like this. Right? I mean, that's because the Spirit governs, the Spirit leads, but the enemy is rash. You just don't, you know, just say it. And then you say to yourself, why did I say that? That never happened ever to you, right, Kim? No, see? Kim, right, Miss Ashley? Never does mom ever act rashly, right? You're looking for a loan, huh, kid? All right. Well, we are going to read about an interesting figure coming up right now. This is an interesting dude. Two verses, 9 and 10. Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahituv. When you see the B, it's always V in the Hebrew. So let's say that right. We can learn this together. I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahituv. He asked of Yahweh for him, give him provisions and give him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Well, who speaks up? Doeg the Edomite. Where the Benjamites were silent, Doeg was the one who would not wait to speak. With that being said, David's trip to the sanctuary is revealed to Saul. Doeg had this scene in his watch pocket, just ready to pull it out at the inopportune time. Calvin calls Doeg the consummate villain. And Doeg does not leave a stone unturned, but Evans brings up a really important point that we may miss. Notice what Doeg depicts, that Ahimelech had inquired to Yahweh for David, which the text does not tell us. Is he embellishing? I believe he is, to fan the flame. And notice the language. Some more is helpful here. It's a brilliant assertion, depicting that Doeg actually uses military terms to inflame Saul, who we know is governed by emotional fervor. Doeg depicted that David asked for provisions and a sword, suggesting the priest was aiding David with military preparations, basically to war against Saul. You see, the writer, see, one thing about the Bible, it just strips you. It unmasks you. And we see Doeg's got a personal issue here. Against David. He was in the sanctuary that day when David came in for the sword. And there was something here that Doeg couldn't wait to tell Saul what happened on that day. Saul was never privy to this. But the Bible says that Doeg the Edomite, the consummate villain, as Calvin said, was in there just waiting. Couldn't wait, Harlan, to pull it out of his watch pocket. Couldn't wait. See, this is something that's really important about the Word of God. Let me say this right. God is not the author of evil, though evil exists. But here's the deal. Evil will not have the last say. That's the deal. That we don't know. Listen, the snake... I mean, the serpent was in the garden when Adam and Eve were there. So this is highly theological. We know that God is not the author of evil, but we know there's evil in the world. But we do know, Charlie, it's not going to have the last say. Now think about if there's no God. Then evil's up for grabs, right? But we know that evil, the embodiment of evil, Mark, at the end of the age, is going to be thrown into the where? The lake of fire. We know that. We know the story, right, Donna? So here you see the consummate villain, Doeg the Edomite. Evans wisely reports this. Now listen, what Doeg is doing, by him saying that he's getting this stuff for war... Now, think about this. I mean, this is, you got to understand, don't ever think, be careful, the enemy is brilliant. Listen, right, Rachel? We're not that smart. Thank God we're governed by the Spirit. Because there's something that Doeg is doing here that is actually, what he's doing is, he's actually accusing David of treason. Because if you, listen, if you plot against the President of the United States and somebody hears you, you got an issue. So what Doeg is doing here, he's accusing David of treason. God bless you, Cece. God bless you, Cece. So what happens if you're accused of treason against the king or the president? You're finished. Doeg is brilliant. He's saying, man, this guy... David didn't go. David went there to protect his people, right? But see, what's happening here, Doeg is saying, David went there. Doeg is saying, this is treasonous. And this is where the king reacts. This is where Saul reacts. And he's going to react because we know he's reactionary. Let me see. We want to remember that when Ahimelech was confronted by David... He was trembling, probably because David was alone. Well, let's see how this plays out. Let's read 11 through 19. Let's read the text. Now watch this. I love the way this lays out. Then the king sent someone to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahituv, and all his father's household, the priests who were in Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahituv." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Saul said, "Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, and that you've given him bread and a sword, and have asked of God on his behalf, so that he would rise up against me by my lying in ambush as it is this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David?" He didn't know nothing, this king. "Even the king's son-in-law," he's your son-in-law, "who's captain over your guard and is honored in your house." Did I just begin to ask of God on his behalf today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father, for your servant knows nothing small or great of this whole affair. But the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household." And And the king said to the guards who were standing by him, "Turn around and put the priest of Yahweh to death, because their hand is also with David, and because they knew that he was fleeing and did not reveal it in my ears." But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to fall upon the priest of Yahweh. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn around and attack the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priest, and he put to death that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. So he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword. Now look at this. Both men, women, infants, nursing babies, also oxen, donkeys, sheep, he struck with the edge of the sword. Saul only told him to kill who? The priest. Look at this dude. He killed everybody. Animals, children, pregnant women, everybody. One of the saddest stories in the Bible, but when one is deceived like Saul, anything is possible. We live in a sinful world with many Doegs today. And like John depicts, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You know, we have said this on many occasions. Thank the Lord he has a governor on evil today. It would be a lot worse. Here we see a mass murder by the consummate villain, Doeg the Edomite. And the question by Saul is always the question by Saul. Why have you, son of Ahituv and son of Jesse, conspired against me by giving him bread and a sword and having prayed for him? The insecurity of Saul. Listen, I don't care. I am not. I watch the world leaders today. I have to. It's my job to do that. And one thing I've noticed about all of them is their insecurity. They are so insecure. They just are. They talk a good game, but they're insecure. And you know, there was a king in the Bible named King Ahasuerus. Remember him from the book of Esther, right? There was a couple of Ahasuerus. Remember Esther, right? You ever notice this guy, the Bible says that he ruled, Dana, 127 provinces. Hello? That basically means he run the whole world. You notice how insecure that dude is? I mean, go read the book of Esther. Notice the insecurity of Ahasuerus. He always needs yes men around him, right? He has seven people just to tell him yes, or seven people. You know, he's so insecure. And I find that today. And Saul was such an insecure man. Such an insecure man. And I see that, and I look at this text, and it's alive and well for me as we see that today. One of the saddest stories in the Bible. Why have you, the son of Hetuv and the son of Jesse, conspired against me? Here we see the mass murder by Doeg, but the delusional thinking by Saul. Wait a minute. Cece. Two Ceces, if we keep little Cece involved, right? I mean, Saul is delusional. I mean, he was told by Samuel, the kingship is not yours. It don't matter. He's fighting against God. Really. God has turned Saul over to the power of delusion. Even his own people refuse to listen. Verse 17. Because Saul has not earned their respect, he's become a tyrant. You know, in second, now think about this. You want to, and I'll give you the, I don't have the correct address, but it's in 2 Thessalonians, and I can give it to you in a different context, but a similar theological premise. The Bible depicts that, now listen to this, I don't care. The Bible says that God will send a deluding influence to believe what is false. Now, wait a minute. Now, this is something Dana spoke about in Bible study. There are some people in this world that God is going to send a deluding influence to believe what is false. Don't charge me. Charge Paul. There are now, you don't think you see that in the world today? Harlan, they believe what is false. They believe, the Bible says that God will grant them a deluding, will give them a deluding influence in 2 Thessalonians to believe what is false. You don't think Saul is believing what's false? He's told he's not going to be the next king. What is he doing? Rachel, he believes something that's not true. Now, wait a minute. We have to be careful here. Selena, right? Think about this. Ray, he's believing something that's false. How many people today are believing honestly with things that we know are false? They really believe it. They will go to great lengths to stick up for it, to live by it, to do anything for it. Thank God we know it's false. Or we'd be right there, maybe. A misleading influence is prevalent here in these scriptures. Saul was told by Samuel that David be the next king, but it doesn't matter to Saul. He actually does not believe, and he believes what is false. Saul is not fighting against David. He's not fighting against Elimelech or the priest. Who's he fighting against? He's fighting against God. Very good, Kim. He's fighting against God. What a place to be. It's sad, but reflective. Do you know, Carolyn, this stuff that we watch, we don't get this. See, that's why... And me and Harlan talk about this all the time. We see these people, and they're fighting against God. They think they're fighting against another party. They're fighting against God. They're fighting against God. And we get mad or aggravated, right? Which is okay. But really, Harlan, if you reflect it, right, as two elders, how sad is that? How sad is that? That they are deluded in their mind, fighting against God. What chance do they got, Terry? Terry, think about this. What chance? Do you understand? What chance, Ashley, does Saul have here? But he's in it to win it, really. He thinks he can win. Rachel, do you see the mindset? When you meet unbelievers, do you know, Dana, do you see that they're fighting against God? But, and how sad. That's why in Bible study, we're saying that, thank God, who can open up their hearts, Carolyn? Who's the only one? Who's the only one that can take that deluding influence away if he sovereignly wants to? Selena, Mark, it's only God. If God put it there, he can take it away. But that's his decision. But when you look at a guy like Saul, you already know you're losing. It don't matter. It don't matter. He thinks he can win. He thinks he can fight against God. That's the saddest part about this. And when you see this stuff that we're talking about, they think they're fighting. They don't know that they're fighting against God. Because Saul is a challenging figure, to say the least. Now, here's the question, Pam. How many times have we fought against God? See, that's the challenge. See, when I look at Saul, I got to look at Dominic first. How many times do we know what we should be doing, but we don't do it? My little Mark is here. Look at Mark. I love it. Right? How many times? We're in good company, and this is not, I don't want to be. What did Paul say? I do the things, I know what to do, I don't do them. I know what I should do, but I don't. Remember, you know, Rachel, remember that story in the book of Acts? Remember Gamaliel? Remember that dude? Right, he was one of the high priests, right, in the book of Acts. When the priests were conspiring to kill the apostles, Gamaliel told them, wait, relax. Wait a minute. Listen to this advice, he says. Good advice. He says, remember some other historical figures who said they came in the stead of God, they proved not to be, and eventually their sects died out? So with that in mind, Gamaliel told the priest, let the disciples be, because if they're doing what God has ordained, you ain't never going to stop them. Ever. You know, listen, you can kill them. If this is God, what are you doing? You're going to kill God? So think about the mindset of Gamaliel. This is the guy that brought Paul up. This is the guy that brought Paul up, Gamaliel. And they wanted to kill the disciples, the apostles. And he says, wait a minute. We've seen this insurrection stuff before. We've seen people rise up and, you know, say they're walking in the stead of God, and they died out. And he told him, he says, listen, if this is of God, what are you going to do? Leave them alone. If it's not of God, it's going to burn out. You talk about a wise statement. Look at today. It hasn't stopped. It has not stopped. We are preaching and teaching the same doctrine by grace of the holy apostles. This is 2,000 years later. Gamaliel was perfectly correct. What are you going to do, Sue? If this is God, you think, what are you going to do? Fight against God? This is what Saul is doing. This is what Gamaliel told the chief priests in the Sanhedrin. Terry, are you crazy? Do you think that you're going to just stamp out God? Leave him. You know what I noticed about that text? I noticed the smallest things. After they agreed, the Bible says, well, they gave him a beating and then let him go. Yeah, they still hit him. They still knocked him around. I said to myself, man, right? You like that, right, Miss Ashley? You know, Gamaliel just told him, listen, you know, this is of God. He says, okay, we'll just bang him out a little bit and then send them. Okay. All right. Everybody's got to get their 2 cents in, right? And I got here, God's word continues today, 2,000 years later, going strong. With that being said, we see Saul take matters into his own hand, never inquiring of God, just acting on pure emotion. Kill him. Ahimelech's plea meant nothing to Saul, verse 14 and 15. Ahimelech pleads with King Saul, and he does not know nothing about what David was doing that day. That's why David did not tell him. But Saul's mind is made up. See, you know why David didn't explain it to him? Because he didn't want Ahimelech to know what was happening. He didn't want to put him in a trick bag. That's an old New York saying. He didn't want to put him in a trick bag. But who was there? The consummate villain, Doeg the Edomite. See, David did not want to put Ahimelech in a trick bag. He didn't want to tell him what was going on because he didn't want Ahimelech to know. So he wouldn't, if he was questioned, he wouldn't know. Except for Doeg, the Edomite, the consummate villain, was there. Saul's heart has been hardened by the lust of the flesh, the pride and position of life. Saul cannot look past the temporal. His life is in the here and now. He does not realize his eventual fate. He's deceived. And because of that, he proclaims to Ahimelech that he will surely die. But not only him, his whole household and his whole family. And then Doeg just kills everybody. Animals too. Now listen to this. The Hebrew language is telling, verse 17, the words for guards is rightly translated by Samora as runners. Samora is a Hebrew scholar. These men usually run to do the king's business. So Saul told the runners, go kill Ahimelech. But they refused. They feared God more than man and probably seen the unnecessary rash behavior by Saul and wanted no part of his emotional tirades. But again, it's Doeg the Edomite. Verses 18 and 19 takes matters into his own hands. You know, in looking at this passage, it reminds me of something Samora said in my studies. Listen to this. Samora depicts when people reject God and his justice, human beings can become cruel, totally destroying innocent people, at the same time, wait a minute, being tolerant towards evil. That's not our world today. Carolyn, please. I mean, when I read this statement, look at this, Carolyn. When I read this statement, how true is that today? How much of this world that we live in, especially but not limited to America, rejects God and his justice? See, they don't only reject God, they reject his justice. Right? They reject his justice. They reject that he is the king. He is the king. It's his world. It's his universe to judge as he pleases. Listen, you know what, Harlan? Here's the deal. You're not going to answer to the elders. You're not going to answer to Sue. You're going to answer, and I'm going to answer to God. Everybody's going to stand before the living God. The question is, how much are you just giving God lip service, or are you standing rightly before the king? You love Ron. I know you love him to death, but when it comes to standing before the God, there's nothing you can do for Ron. He's got to stand before God himself. That's why the Bible says to encourage each other, for the days are evil and they're short. But we've become impersonal, too. This is why we try to have home groups. This is why we try to have Bible studies. Because we have to be a family together. We need to encourage each other. Because someday, Donna can't stand for me. Oh, Pastor was a nice guy. No, you don't know that. This is why we have Bible studies. That's why we have groups. That's why we got to stay engaged. Because we need help. I need help. You need help, Rachel? Ashley? Dana's going like this. I don't even tell Dana. Right? I mean, we need help. That's why we, you know, people say, oh, Bible study again? Where else what do we got to do? Watch Andy, they still got Andy Griffith? That was a good show, right? It was. Yeah, Andy Griffith, he's okay. Right? I mean, he's not. Barney's a pretty cool dude, too, right? Those were the good old days, right? Now you put on some of those shows, right? Believe me, there'll be a huge price to pay when our Lord returns. We have seen on so many levels how God's justice had been trampled underfoot. There's no fear of the Lord in the world that we live in today. Doag is a ruthless man. He kills women, children, livestock. Doag did not leave a stone unturned. But Kim, we see this stuff today in the world, man. We see the massacres today in the world. Let's remind that evil won't have the last say. Last three verses here, almost done. Last three verses, then we'll go to James for a second. Last three verses. Where am I at, Rach? Okay. The remnant. I always call this the remnant. God's always got somebody in the weeds, so to speak. He's got somebody in the hedges. I love this. Always got somebody. Remember when Abraham went to, you know, the ram was in the thicket. Just when he was going to kill his son, there was the old ram in the thicket. But God's always got somebody. And let's read about him now. But one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahituv, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed a priest of Yahweh. Then David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doag the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, it is I who have turned against every person in your father's household. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, for you are safe with me. Reflection. David said, I remember when that Doag was there. And Abiathar is an interesting guy because you have to understand, do you remember early on that Samuel said, no, the prophet said that one would be left from the house of Eli. This is him. And he would play a huge part. I'm trying to remember. That's why if I'm not looking at you, I'm just trying to remember. He would play a huge part in the narrative. But eventually, because Eli's household would have to be destroyed, he would make a mistake at the end of his life. But right now, God is using him. And he also, because of this, gets a break from Solomon. This really plays out much later, but I'm ahead of myself. What we see here is the escape of Abiathar, verse 20, and he goes after David and tells King David the news, and we find out that David was also suspicious of the consummate villain, Doag. David repents to Abiathar and basically says, it's my fault, verse 21. And he comforts Abiathar and tells him to stay with him. He will protect him because they now have common enemies in King Saul. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. The text is far-reaching. In 1 Samuel 2:33, it was told to Eli that there would be one left from your house that would not be put to death. I love this stuff, man. You read that in the second chapter of 1 Samuel, you say, well, here it is. Right here. So if you're good, Miss Carolyn is right up your alley. In 1 Samuel 2:23, you put CF, cross-reference, and go right there. That's the one that was left. And that was fulfilled in Abiathar, the priest, who later would serve as high priest to David for some years. Like Dale Davis depicts, God always has a remnant. He's never left without a witness. Hear God's witness to David to what happened. David now knows that this is holy war, has just begun to heat up. And thank God David has a true friend, and that is the God of the universe, because as we know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now think about this. If Abiathar isn't left alive, Saul never knows, David never knows nothing about this. How's he going to know? He's on the lam. He's ducking a subpoena, isn't he? He's ducking a royal subpoena, right? I mean, he's ducking a subpoena, really. He's got a warrant for his debt, right? Just the way it's New York stuff. We get this. But, you know, he's ducking a subpoena. He's out there. David would never know. God's always got somebody in the hedges, so to speak. Mark, he's always got somebody. Somebody's always there for the people of God. How many times in your life did God have somebody there, Harlan? How many times? Right? Harlan's from Minnesota. I don't even know where that is. I'm only kidding. Right? No, Harlan's from Minnesota. I'm from New York. Really? Worlds apart. Two elders in the South. How does that happen? How does that happen? So Harlan's saying, why did it have to happen that way? Notice how Sue's... But how does that happen? How does Rachel someday get in a car and wind up in a Christian bookstore where some crazy guy is working? Ashley's saying, when is that going to happen for me, Lord? When is that going to... Right? But how do these things happen? They happen. Because God has ordained all this. I mean, and it's such a glorious thing when you can reflect back, Sue, on your marriage and say, this is the man God gave me. I love this dude, man. Right? I like that music, man. Right? I mean, but just think about that. I mean, so here's what I want to do. We went through this history, just two verses. I want two more verses, a couple of more things to say so we can line it up with today. Go to James. I was thinking about Harlan because I know Harlan likes the book of James. This morning when I was doing this, I'm going to start in the second verse. I want to read a couple of verses. So talking about trials and all that. So we know what David's going through. Starting in the second verse. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I want to talk about that. Now, think about David, and think about us in having joy in the midst of trials. That's a tough play, Harlan, right? Having joy in the midst of trials. David was being shaped for kingship, right? How many times have you been in the midst of trials? Sometimes it's health issues. Sometimes it's domestic issues. Sometimes it's monetary issues, right? The biblical definitions, now think about, I want to really break this down. Dana, this is right what you were teaching this morning. Now think about this. The biblical definition for perseverance, as Moo depicts, is that God uses trials to perfect our faith and make us stronger. Now listen, this is important. Moo goes on to say with utmost conviction, the testing of the faith, verse 3, is not to determine whether a person has faith, because faith is a what? Talk to me. Dana, faith is a what? A gift. Right? This is not what this is about. Faith is a gift, but is intended to purify faith that already exists. That is why consider it all joy. Why? God is working. God is working. That's why, as Bloomberg depicts, one has to be content when these things are taking place. It should bring us to a place of godly introspection. In fact, it becomes a refining process. It takes time. There'll be various circumstances in life that will help us, shape us for our divine calling, which will produce endurance. God will shape you, Donna. God will shape you, Kim, like he's shaping David. But it is not through our own efforts. It's through God's efforts to conform us to his will. I'm going to show this to you. We become the clay on the divine potter's wheel. Watch this. Barton depicts that endurance is faith stretched out. Right? I mean, endurance, Mark, is faith stretched out. Now, in the context of James, there was suffering. In fact, like Peter's depicts, there was social, economic, physical persecution on the early church, but God is faithful. In fact, one writer depicts the New Testament connects God's faithfulness to his keeping us. Because God is faithful, Pam. He's going to keep you. If you are truly a child of God, he's going to keep you. He will preserve us as we move on to maturity. Jude depicts that now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless, he keeps you. Carolyn, you're not going to keep yourself. O'Brien's, now this is, listen. I wish I could say stuff like this, man. O'Brien says this. If it is true that the saints will persevere to the end, then it is equally true that the saints must persevere to the end. They will because they must. If you're a child of God, you will persevere to the end. You will persevere because you must persevere. The Bible depicts that no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, doesn't take it away, but with the temptation, he will provide you a way of escape so you can endure it. You can persevere through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Here's the theological premise with all this. David would persevere because there was an end game that the Lord had in mind. Now, wait a minute. Let's question time. David is under these immense trials. But why has he got to persevere? Come on. Why does David got to persevere? Why? Close. Why does he got to persevere? That's the line that Christ is going to come from. The lion, the tribe of Judah. Now, wait a minute. David, right? He perseveres. He must persevere. Because he's one of God's elect. He's one of God's people. And it's through that line that Christ is going to come. Could David have failed, Dana? No. If you're a child of God, you are going to make it till the end. And I love that saying by the expositor. I mean, it's something when I was thinking about it, I said, man, why can't I think about it? The saints will persevere. David will persevere to the end. It is equally true that the saints or David must persevere to the end. Here's a theological premise, the Lord's end game. And that was Messiah would come through the Davidic line. So the shaping of David had a perfected work in mind, and that was the Davidic kingship, the Messianic line. In other words, David will persevere because he must persevere because the line of Christ is at stake. It's all theological. It all runs concurrently. As Crow said, we persevere by holding fast in faith, but we do so because we are preserved by God in Christ, holding us for his glory, all running concurrently. And David's depicts this becomes our lifestyle. Here's the encouragement. Here's my last line. This is the encouragement. I'm serious. I want to give you guys encouragement. I want you to go home and have your meals today. I know there's some people in pain dealing with doctors, and there's some other things happening in this congregation, but I want to give you some encouragement. Rachel, you need some encouragement? Miss Ashley? The Bible says this. Once he has started a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. One more. And Paul emphatically says, every person that God justifies will be glorified. Encouragement, right? I mean, we want to leave here encouraged, challenged, but encouraged. Trials, yes. Persecutions, sorry, yes. But if God be for you, Sue Nielsen, who can be against you? Nande, nobody. Fear not. Now, wait a minute. I love this. Fear not large flock. Rachel, fear not micro flock. That's the language in the Greek when Luke talks about God's people. Fear not little flock. It's a, talk to me, fellow. It's a, what kind of road? Narrow. Nikki, and few find it. Mark, that's, you see, the road is narrow. The Bible says, Mark, that few find it. Being one of God's people, Terry, what a blessing. Charlie, few find it. Few find it. That doesn't mean we don't pray. We don't know who God's people are. Right? We want to get them off that wide road. The thing about the wide road, that's a, you know, for years in studying that, I thought the wide road was like non-believers. No, the wide road is people who think they're believers. And they're not. That's a, and that's that narrow road, Selena. Ray's looking at me like, wow, okay, I'm okay, Ray. It's my buddy, man. He's laughing now. You know, the old timers would say it's a narrow road religion, right? And it sure is. Let us stand. You know, I prayer, reflection, and closing. Yeah, I got to be reminded of that. Because I do want to, I always want to give people, you got Harlan's here, even Dana's back there. The elders are here. You know, because somebody, you know, may want to come up and pray. And, you know, maybe they're struggling with some things. And, you know, they want to pray with one of the elders. They want to, you know, pray with me or Harlan or Dana or anybody. Even somebody, well, Donna will have to come and pray with me because there's nobody next to her. But she can pray to herself. She can pray to the Lord. But sometimes you just, you know, want to be able to pray with somebody. So we're here. And that's why I'm reminded, prayer, reflection, and closing. See? They got to remind me, Donna. I'm getting up there in years. I heard that, David. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for being so kind to us. Thank you, Lord, for being such a good, good God. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you that once you have started a good work, you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. You're a good God, one that we do not deserve. Oh, Lord, as we close out today, as we sing out, so to speak, I just pray, Lord, for everybody in this room, your micro flock, your small flock, to feel encouraged as they're in the car on their way home, maybe having a meal later with their family. Let them be encouraged that once you have started a good work, oh, Rachel, here, once he has started a good work, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And once you have been justified by faith, you will be glorified. This is the true message of the gospel. It's not about us, it's about him. That's why when we pray the Puritan's prayers, as we pray them early on, it's all about God, it's not about us. Be encouraged today, brethren and sister, and please be encouraged. You're here because he has started a good work. And he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.